Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 12. For my boasting is this, the testimony of your conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, and with fleshly wisdom by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. For we are not writing any other things than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand even to the end, as you have understood us in part, that we are your boast and you are also ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence, I intend to come to you before that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us in God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call as witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but our fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. Let's all stand and pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity we can come together and worship as a family, worship as a body, and assemble in this place. But more so than just this place, we thank you for your Spirit in our hearts. We pray that you would be here with us, that you would hear our worship, and that it would be the true cry of our hearts, and that we could sing to you our thanks. And we do thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, gang. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin today. Father, as always, we want to acknowledge you. We don't want to get to a situation where we take you for granted, but we want to realize that we stand in your presence today, creator of the universe. And as we have gathered here today, may we do so, Lord, on our Sabbath day, on your Sabbath day. May we recognize the fact that you are not just Lord, but you are King. And that you are firmly in control of all that goes on around us. May we stand on that, Lord, in faith, trusting you. That's hard to do often in the culture and the social situations that we live in today. But you're not daunted, Lord. We might be, but you are not. And we ask, Lord, that we stand as you stand. Fill us with your Spirit. Fill this room with your Spirit. Help us today, Lord, to come before you with the full realization that you are, as we said here, we praise your name. Amen. If you were with us last week, we began this book, 2 Corinthians. We took 1 week off just to deal with a one-off message, which is I often do between books. But this letter, 2 Corinthians, we only got halfway through last week. If you were here, that's great. If not, just a little bit of a rehash to tell you where we are. This first letter to the church in Corinth that we covered, 1 Corinthians, that letter was written from the city of Ephesus. And I do not have time today to get into all the history of the cultural events at that time, but let it be said for sure that it was not a lot different than now. There were those who did not want to hear about Christ, did not want to hear about God, didn't want nothing to do with Christianity. At the end of 1 Corinthians, Paul the Apostle wrote, "A great and effective door was open to me there, but there are many adversaries, many problems, many persecutions." So again, Paul writing that letter to the church in Corinth, he was writing from Ephesus and he was saying, look, things are going good here. There's lots of adversaries, there's lots of persecutions and difficulties, but things are going good here. Sometimes we cannot seem to connect those two things, can we? Whenever we go through trials and tribulations, we tend to believe that somehow we're outside of God's will and that that's outside of God's blessing. But yet historically and practically, we know that's not the case. Paul's ministry there in Ephesus was obviously at a critical point. I know what he's talking about. He was unwilling then to leave Ephesus to make that visit to Corinth. But it's also clear that the Corinthian church didn't have a lot of concern about that. Again, I think oftentimes we think that somehow we have changed so much over the years, but really, that young, immature, often fleshly church is very much like a lot of our young, immature, fleshly churches even in our day. You see, the church in Corinth didn't really understand the realities of ministry, didn't understand the realities of service, certainly not on the level that Paul the Apostle was ministering. And so, like children, they just knew what they wanted, and the world certainly, in their minds, revolved around them. Now, we know as we went through that book, that there were a lot of issues, a lot of problems, if you will, in that church. And that letter dealt with them extensively. We know there was carnality in that church. We know that there was spiritual immaturity in that church. And it seems that the church in Corinth now had responded to Paul's letter. Are you with me? Paul wrote a letter to deal with those issues, and that church must have wrote back to Paul. So now Paul, in the second letter to the church in Corinth, is responding to that letter. Now, in Paul's love for that flock, in his desire to instruct that flock, I think Paul could have played the heavy. I know that temptation. And yet Paul, in this letter here, opens up his heart, and as we mentioned last week, to a greater degree than any of his other letters, we see a vulnerability and a gentleness and a brokenness, if you will, in Paul the Apostle here that we don't see elsewhere. We see a personal side of Paul that is really unparalleled elsewhere in his New Testament books. In this letter, we clearly see Paul's joy. We see Paul's passion for serving the Lord. But we're also going to hear a lot about the physical and the emotional cost that is involved with him persevering in the things of ministry. Paul knew what it meant to endure the pressures of ministry. Verse 12, where we picked up this week, says, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity. Not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly towards you." Now Paul, again, despite the adversity, despite the difficulty, despite the attacks that were against him there in Ephesus and seemingly wherever he went, he still knew in his heart that he had been honest and that he had been faithful and that he had been sincere in all of his dealings. So Paul was saying, look, my conscience is clear on this. And this is how Paul got through all that negative stuff on the human level. Because despite it all that he was accused of, Paul knew that it simply wasn't true. Because if that was the case, If all of this is what's going on here, that Paul was righteous, Paul was upright, Paul was walking in holiness, Paul was walking in obedience, then we again, like we did last week, I can't help but want to step back and ask ourselves, then why would God allow one of his best men to go through such terrible struggles and terrible difficulties? I mean, isn't being a Christian mean all of my problems are going to go away? Isn't once I become a Christian, it means that suddenly that I'm on easy street? You see, the answer to this is on the human level. A terrible truth that servants of God fear to even whisper. Certainly those of us in the ministry. And that is this. God can do far more with a broken man than a man who believes himself to be mighty in his own power and his own strength. It's a fact. To be truly used by God and to be used for his kingdom, one must be humble and one must be broken. And please, I emphasize the word must. It is a prerequisite. Oswald Chambers once said it so perfectly, quote, "Before God can use a man greatly, he must wound him deeply," end quote. I wish it wasn't true. I'm no different than the rest of you. I wish it wasn't true. Look, I mean, those of us that are students of the Word, we know that Paul certainly could have used deception. He could have used clandestine methods to gain ground. He could have used his own natural talent and his own street savvy to get the job done. I mean, many people do. They do so inside and outside of the ministry. He could have stretched the truth. He could have used what seems, from an outsider's viewpoint, to be an awful lot of natural business acumen. But Paul was straightforward. And he was honest. He didn't play games. In fact, he was truly the quintessential godly man. And he operated by the grace of God, not by human ingenuity. You see, Paul's style, by his very life, according to the scripture, was a life of simplicity. He could have lived a totally different life. And those of you that know his history know he could have. He was truly the man around town. He had a lot going for him. He was one of the powers of that day. And he abandoned it all in order to serve Jesus. And in that, he lived with a singleness of mind and a singleness of purpose. Look, Paul's ultimate drive, and man, I can understand this, was to be able to one day rejoice with all of them in heaven. Because you see, Paul was forever a what you see is what you get kind of man. Now realize, it's easy for all of us even that are here today to, you know, get out our pom-poms and cheer on both Paul and that idea that is so succinctly presented here. Yeah, that's the way it should be. Yeah. But do we realize how rare this kind of man is? Do we realize how rare this kind of lifestyle is today? We mentally hold such in high esteem, but I wonder how little we are actually doing to see that lived out in our own lives. I'm so thankful for how I was raised. You know, certainly those of you that, you know, have maybe your doubts in your daddy when you're young, just wait till you get a little older. Mine's gone to be with the Lord now, but how thankful I am that I was raised the way I was raised. Look, in my opinion, I believe it has never been easier than it is today to rise to greatness on any level, because the field certainly is not crowded in our generation. I mean, you want to get ahead at work? Just show up. Show up and don't steal things. And man, you're going to be like crew chief and nothing flat. That's how bad it is out there. But the fact is, in our culture, oftentimes in the broader church even, we'd rather spend our time and efforts on inventing excuses and in hiding in the shadows of manhood. We got such a bad Peter Pan syndrome going on with young men. I'm sorry if you are a young man here today. Challenge is great upon you. We don't want to live in the light of day. We don't want to live out there where God can be glorified by the Spirit living out in our lives. But that's what we're being called to. And Paul knew it. Verse 13 says, "For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand, even to the end, as I also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast as you are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus." Now let me read this in the Living. "Our letters have been straightforward, and there's nothing written between the lines and nothing you can't understand. I hope someday that you'll fully understand us, even if you don't understand us now. Then on the day when the Lord Jesus returns, you'll be proud of us in the same way we are proud of you." So once again here, Paul's life and his speech was straight up. Not only was it straight up, but he was reminding them that it was straight up. Nothing hidden between the lines. Nothing written in ways that the Corinthian believers couldn't understand what he was saying to them. We at this church quite regularly receive letters and text messages and emails and communicate from those who watch our TV presentations. We're in two different networks. People often will send their thanks, and often they will send their kudos to me as a preacher. Yet, they couldn't possibly know. I'm a hack. Okay, I'm certainly no fluent presenter, no gifted speaker. But they do see the one thing I do have going for me that apparently is quite rare. And it seems to set me apart from the pack, and that is, I just say it the way it is. No BS. No pink ruffles. Sorry if you're into pink ruffles. I'm not saying be rude. I'm not saying be cutting unless it can't be helped. Always I seek to give these messages with grace and humility. Always before the Spirit of God. But just the same, no watering it down. Now I realize that that may offend some people and they find the door, but other people will go, "You know what? Thank you for just telling it to me straight." Now, short of my dad, where did I get that style? Where did I get that inspiration? Well, how about the author of this letter? Not to mention our Redeemer himself. It's funny, we forget that now. We read into it differently, don't we? The irony is that despite all the problems that this group of believers in Corinth had because of Paul, it says here he was still proud of them. And I can absolutely say the same about all of you, and maybe I don't tell you that enough. You know, I constantly tell you that we're not there, we're not done, we haven't finished. We need to keep growing and keep maturing. But I am proud of you. 32 years I've stood here in front of you. I could have moved on. Certainly tempted, warmer climate, better food, better music, ocean, someplace, you know. I think Paul was clearly a glass half full kind of guy. You know? He wasn't teasing them and he wasn't lying to them. He based his teaching on God's leading, and then he backed it always with the written and the established Word of God. Verse 15 says, "And in this confidence I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh that within me, that there should be yes, yes, no, no, but as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. So, despite what appears to be Paul's best efforts here, the congregation in Corinth were seen to be a little miffed at Paul. Apparently had at least insinuated that he was going to come by for dinner or something, and then he wasn't able to make it. Paul wanted to be very clear that he wasn't just being courteous and that, you know, he wasn't just, you know, trying to pass them by here when he told them that he was going to come by. We've all been in that kind of a scenario. Paul meant what he said when he spoke of desiring to see them. It was apparent, though, that God had different plans, so Paul didn't make it to Corinth. Now, I don't know about you, but certainly my life is riddled with those stories. I mean, for those of you that go all the way back, you know that I didn't come to this town to be a pastor. I didn't go anywhere to be a pastor, for that matter. And I think now, truly, how funny it was that God was leading me along and he knew exactly where he was taking me. Different plans, God's plans. And by the way, I certainly would love to have you all over for dinner this afternoon, okay? Everybody at my house. No, we can't. If you've been to my house, you go, that could be a little crowded, so. But I know what that's like. I would love to hang out with each and every one of you, but I want you to know that God's got me on a rather short leash. And at my age, I think I have precious little time to engage in ministry at the level that I aspire to serve in. I want to finish well, okay? The old adage, I want to go down in a blaze of glory. His glory, thank you, but a blaze just the same, not a whimper, okay? Verse 19 says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now Paul here was obviously defaulting to God on this issue. Now, I don't think he's blaming him per se, but certainly he's crediting him for being in control of his schedule. Paul could say what they wanted about Paul, but Paul served at the pleasure of the king. And that king is anything but inconsistent. Therefore, they'd have to take it up with God. That's Paul's point. You're going to have to take it up with God if you have a problem with this, because I'm just merely following marching orders. I'm merely following my God's direction, and he's the boss. Flocks often don't understand that. They think, oh, you know, oftentimes they think pastors are mean or tough or whatever. Guys, if a pastor is worth his salt, he is doing what God has asked him to do. And that sometimes doesn't make him an overly popular guy. It's okay to ask why. Okay? I don't know that I can always answer the question, but if I can, I will. That's why we have covenant meetings for covenant members, so you can ask why. If they could trust God, they could trust him. That's what Paul is saying. I work directly for God. Paul works directly for God. I always wanted to get a t-shirt that said, I work for the king. So he's saying, look, if I wronged you, you know, then I wronged my boss, and look, you'll be the least of my worries if I've done that. Please remember that my greatest concern is the boss. His job and ours, Paul's job and ours, is to bring glory to God through our lives. Did you catch that? Our job on this planet, in the broad stroke, is to bring glory to God through our lives, through your work, through your relationships, through your interaction. Every aspect of your life should bring glory to God. And in doing so, we are to stand on the promises, stand on the word of God, and not on those of men. That's getting harder and harder to do in our culture. God is saying, look, when God says yes, when he says yes, you can take it to the bank. Paul was surrendered to God. He could say amen, or the word means so be it. So be it to the plans of God. Have you been in that situation? You didn't understand. You didn't know what God was doing, but he's saying, this is the way I want you to go. This is what I want you to do. And you go, so be it. Amen. Because you see, Paul, just like all of us, no doubt, there were times he didn't understand what God was doing. He didn't, and I would imagine there were several times that his flesh did not agree. I'd love to tell you that in my flesh, I always agree with what God's doing. My wife and I, we'll talk, and I won't get into it here, but we talk about different political aspects, and that in my own flesh, I would not necessarily go the way Scripture goes. I'm just being straight up with you. But this isn't a democracy, and God didn't ask for my vote. He's the king. And he answers to no one. Paul committed himself to God and to God's path. What about us this morning? Because again, just like I started, we could talk it. We could say, Lord, Lord. We could say, yes, he's first in my life. Is he Lord and is he first in your life? Is he your everything? Does every decision in your life surround that decision that he is the boss? So we got this idea that we're always trying to get God to do what we want him to do. Christianity is, what do you want me to do, Lord? And a lot of it's in Scripture. Some of it he's going to communicate to you personally. The plans of God were Paul's plans ultimately. Now certainly I'll be the first to acknowledge that I am consistently, just as a man, I guess I've been on this planet too long. As a man, as a Christian, as a pastor, I am constantly astonished at how so many that are wearing the mantle of pastors and leaders today, they're still negotiating when there's nothing to negotiate. They're still debating. Oftentimes, they're clearly negating scriptural mandates because, oh, I don't know, they simply don't want to do it his way. We don't like that political position, Lord, so we're just not going to. No, we don't agree with that, so we're going to do something different. And pretty soon, we're so far away from what Christianity really is that nobody even recognizes it anymore. In ministry community class this morning, I was commenting to our ministry community that you know, we have a generation, college age, that they don't know what the church used to be. They only know what it is today. The apathy and the unscriptural aspects of it. It just seems that we're making it up as we go along. And tomorrow it's something else, and next week it's something else. Really? I mean, are you willing to hang your eternity hat on that peg, always moving around? Because some guy told you that that's the righteous path, really? And just for the record, you never should just believe me because your pastor told you. Check it against the word of God. Listen, those that are out there, I figure it this way. Those folks aren't going to be the ones making the positional and eternal judgment concerning me. That's going to be a one-on-one. And I'm going to stick with the one who actually is going to make that judgment on my life. And I'm going to go with the king. And for the record, if those individuals, this separate from Scripture, that if they really have the answer today outside of Scripture, then frankly, Jesus died for nothing. I guess we don't need the Bible. We'll just figure it out as we go. We don't need church. We'll just figure it out as we go. We don't need education. We don't need maturity to grow. We'll just love Jesus and wave our pom-poms and everything will be fine. But the problem is it won't. God the Father says, be holy as I am holy. That's a word we don't talk very much about today. Holiness. So what we've got today is we've accepted widely a milquetoast version. And the problem, and you guys know, forgive me, if you attend here, you know how I feel about this issue of love. Because we have a soft version of love and commitment on every level and on every situation today. We have therefore lost our grip on what eternal truth should be doing to our souls and our lives. We don't know how to love anymore. I mean, read a newspaper. Even on a human level, we don't know how to love anymore. And certainly in the absence of that supernatural agape love, what that does, if it's not there, if it's absent from our lives, that firmly keeps us, firmly places us, if you will, in the category of still in the world. Still in the world. Because we don't know how to love, we're plagued by divorces in our marriages. Because we don't know how to love, there is inattentive, lackluster parenting going on in our families. Because we don't know how to love, we're lousy friends, we're unfaithful in our relationships. You see, we're seemingly unable, albeit in truth it is unwilling, to stand faithful and stand consistent in God, in our local church body, and in our lives personally. Ultimately, we refuse to hear God say, thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. We hear instead, I am suggesting. Or, do what makes you feel good. Because, you know, God would want you to be happy, right? That's the most important thing that God wants for you, is for you to be happy. No, it's not. The most important thing is that you are holy. Now, I ain't complaining because I have a happiness way above anything I ever deserved. But that's not God's main point. And because we don't know how to love, that inevitably transfers into the breaking of our promises. Verse 21 says, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us in God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Wow. That's a word that we just don't have much these days. Guarantee. Even the stuff they guarantee, is it really guaranteed? Not so much. Let me read it again. It is God who enables us, along with you, to stand firm for Christ. He has commissioned us. He has identified us with his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything he has promised us. So now Paul, at the end of this chapter, is reaching out and he's taking hold of these Corinthian believers and he's pulling them into his world and is including them together in unity with his standing before God. They were in Christ. According to this passage, they were established. Established. The original word means make firm, make sure, unmoving. If they were true redeemed believers, then they too had in them the power to stand firm in their faith. Moreover, they also not only had the ability, they actually would have the reality. Again, let's not just talk it. Not just the ability, but you would have the reality. You are standing firm today. Meaning God has established us with Christ. Of course, Christ, we know, he's firmly established. We would expect nothing else. Nobody would even argue that. Is Christ established? Is Christ standing firm? Oh, yes. Okay, but he's saying because Christ does, we do. Because we're in Christ and he's in us. We are like him. Wow. God sealed us. God guaranteed it. And all of this in that passage, that verse, that's all in the present perfect form. Meaning it's done and it's still doing. It's done and it's still doing. None of it for a true, born again, redeemed individual is in any way questioned today. It's an absolute, and as I said, take it to the bank. So if you are bouncing around spiritually today, you either make God a liar or you're not saved. Now, I don't want you to run off into the deep end with that statement. Usually the ones who hear it and ingest it are the ones who don't need to. I'm not saying and I'm not insinuating in any way that we have to achieve some sort of sinless perfection stance or, you know, if we slip, then he's going to kick you out of the club. Oh, thankfully, no. Certainly that level of perfection is never going to be achieved in this side of eternity. I mean, Paul himself was defending himself in this chapter because he failed to, at least in their eyes, follow through with what he had said he would do. So Paul isn't, and I'm certainly not this morning somehow inferring that we have to be robotic in our interactions with each other or with God. I mean, if God wanted a machine, then he would have created a machine instead of human beings with a propensity for failure. Now, those of you that know me, you know my past, and in the years past, I worked with machines. I enjoyed working with machines. So peaceful. Yes. I mean, machines, they just, it was steady, and, you know, if it broke, you could fix it, and if it wasn't fixed, you knew it wasn't fixed, and it, or you broke it worse, but there was no ambiguity, okay? I liked that, and then God called me to deal with you, and you know what? You people are never fixed. You know, just about the time you go, there, it's good, and you guys start sputtering, and I'm like, oh, no, here we go. And that makes me depend on God, so I suppose that's a good thing. Relationship, gang, by its very nature, requires the ability to fall short. However, don't you agree this morning that we can be overtly passive and often slack when it comes to our own behavior? Failing to acknowledge that grace does not mean lack of standards. It's not like grace means God's cool with that. I mean, he cuts you slack when you know, you should be receiving, you know, getting your back of your head slapped, but he doesn't. He loves you, and he's just like, I still love you, son. We're going to just, you know, get up. We're okay. And but that's not the standard then. That's not the new bar. Because he let you slide. Look, I'm talking about yo-yo Christianity, guys. You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when we try to burn down our life in some manner to reinvent ourselves. That's not established. That's anything but established. Paul didn't make it to Corinth for a visit. And he didn't because God said no. But the fact was, it was God. Not just because Paul's flesh was attempting to, you know, spiritualize some sort of personal decision. I wanted to go to Paris instead. So, you know, I feel the Lord leading me to start a church in Paris. Me too. You know, so let's all go. You know, you guys know, if the Lord's leading me to start a church, it's in New Orleans, okay? That's where it is. But sadly, I can't. I keep waiting for that still small voice, and I'm not hearing that at all. Never have I, New Orleans, he's not saying that. He says things like snow and freeze to death and cows and What about us in these situations? How do we know in a situation like that? How do we know? Well, just briefly, some questions to ask. First of all, were there lies? Were there lies? I mean, because God isn't ever going to ask you to lie. What is it? Seven things God hates? Lies in that list. Lying. Paul hadn't promised that he would come. Nor did he affirm that he had checked with God and that God gave him the thumbs up. And then later on, God changed his mind and sent him elsewhere. No, he didn't. He didn't. Established. Two, were other brothers and sisters simply slighted like the church in Corinth, or were they thrown under the bus? Because Paul hadn't abandoned the believers there in Corinth. I mean, he simply was delayed in his coming. He still loved them. He was still engaged in their lives. He was still part of them. He didn't say, look, I'm going to hang out in here in Ephesus and please don't contact me. I don't want to hear from you again. And thirdly, did time manifest the hand of God on the decision? Because that's the proof. That's where it all stops. Was there real fruit from that decision? Now, we know that Paul and his life ministry was so absolutely gripped with Christ and with the eternal reality that faithfulness and an established life literally was part of his character. It was Paul. I mean, he was the poster boy. When you go, standing strong in Christ will not be moved. Look it up in the dictionary and Paul's picture's in there. This was Paul. I mean, they beat him. They stoned him. They ran him out of town, and he still leaned in. I mean, if I want to run into this guy and talk to him in heaven, it's for one story. Dude, after you were dead, they stoned you to death, and then you woke back up and you got up. Dude, you seriously went back into the city. Are you crazy? You must have brain damage, right? From the rocks? Now that's a man. Ladies, look for that. Paul knew firsthand that God had repeatedly and overwhelmingly proved himself. And so Paul then was going to be faithful to others because his Savior was faithful to others. And that was ultimate proof that what he had going on was of God. Paul says in verse 22 that God sealed us. So he was firmly tying himself together with these believers in Corinth. We're in this together. Hey, believers, church, we're in this together. We will rise and fall together. We will live and die together. Not by will, not by passion. We're not the little engine that could. But acknowledging that as believers, we were bound, they were bound by the common union of one Spirit. That spirit will never cause you to throw people under the bus or lie or hurt. That's not God ever. But you see how we've begun to compromise. We don't like that aspect. So we just simply rewrite Christianity. And that spirit of God, that union isn't just us with God, it's us with each other. We talk about this, that's the art, that's the power behind communion, traditional communion. A Jew understood this implicitly, because they kind of had that whole, you know, potluck common meal thing going on there in the middle of the table. And you take the bread and you would all dip into that same bowl. And so for a Jew, if I dipped into that bowl that you dipped into, we're one. And I mean, they were serious about it. That's why a Jew would never do that with a Gentile. Not until Peter came along and messed up everything, right? So when I take communion with you, we are of one flesh. I am one flesh with him, and we are one flesh. One spirit. Paul understood this. That's what Paul was telling the church in Corinth. We are one flesh. We are in one spirit. And he was trying to bring them on to say, look, we're in this together. We're traveling together. I know I have to hang here at Ephesus, but we're on this mission together. And those of you that attend this church, and you know that, if you're a guest here, we're a deeply missional church. Backyard, nationally, internationally, we're out there. And boy, they're opening some borders, so this pastor's going to be out there. I'll just get in a plane and fly around and see where they drop me off, okay? But when we go on mission, we go together. Because we're a very service-oriented church, knowing it leads like a domino effect. So when we go out there, everybody then steps up to cover. You know why? Because next time, you're going out there and we'll step up and cover. Now, we got two teams of 12 going back-to-back in just a couple of weeks, okay? And we're going to Louisiana, and yes, I promise I will come back. I just need a little, okay? So we're going to go down, 12, and then the plane that brings the next 12 will take the first 12 back. But everybody here is on missions with us. We're all in this together. He's saying, look, my joy will be your joy. Your pain will be my pain. The trials, the successes, the tribulations, the fires of the enemy. We'll all go through this together. If you're a guest here and you're wondering, what kind of church is that? That's it right there. We're an intentional Christian community, and we do life together. And indeed, he said, we are both filled, we are both possessed by that same Spirit of God. So note the emphatic language here as we zone in on the end of this chapter. Established, anointed, sealed, guaranteed. I don't think there's a lot of wiggle room on this, is there? All those words are emphatic terms. The communion and the bond we have, gang, it's not optional. I don't care what's going on out there in the regular world where we, you know, show up at church a couple times a month and, you know, and we'll see you next month at church, you know. That's not a body. Do you just tell your feet, hey, see you in a week or two, you know? And you need your feet just like I need you and you need me. It's John 15. It's a faithfulness and a you can count on me. And I can count on you as we count on the Spirit. This is a foundational element of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let us be brave. Let's stop cutting this truth out of the Bible. Let's stop cutting this out of our Christian confession. Last verses. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul, that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. So Paul's saying, look, if I had come earlier, things may not have gone really well between us. I mean, the passions and the emotions, they were no doubt running pretty high on everybody's part after that first letter. So he's telling these believers that he didn't want to be overly harsh with them. See, I believe, and it's just my belief, so take it for what it's worth, but I believe Paul must have realized, just as I do as a pastor, any pastors that have the same bolt of cloth as me, we know that our words are sometimes tough to take. I'm not naive to that. And I think Paul knew that. But gang, look, it's certainly a hard and very fine line to walk, to teach as a minister of God, to love a flock, but still not want them to be grieved, to still be personally under the obligation of the king to interpret Scripture clearly and without prejudice for anybody and everybody that God has put under my care. To correct when I'm obligated to do so, to encourage when it is necessary. Hey man, that's hard, okay? That is a razor thin line to walk. And I am no doubt going to fall on either side. You don't have to go to church here very long before I've offended you in some way. But it's okay because you offend me all the time too. But we're family. And we're a body. Paul's desire was not to run their personal lives. It wasn't to somehow control their personal faith. He wanted to be their pastor. He wanted to be their teacher. He didn't want to be their ruler. He simply wanted to be a fellow servant to a mutual king and a mutual Lord. He knew the bottom line, that they would not, that they could not stand firm because of him. And you cannot stand firm because of me. I am just a man. They would stand firm only because of their love of God and their passion to serve him. They would only remain standing because they were filled with the Spirit of the King. Amen. Let's stand and pray.